Father, please just pray as we come before you. Please, I pray for your grace, your spirit, your anointing. It's your word that we're seeking. We want to be true to you and your gospel, Lord. We're done with Playboy Christianity. We're done with selfish feel-good stuff. Lord, yes, we want our families to be saved, and we want our families to flourish in you. That is a prayer of our heart, but God, please, save us from loving our families more than your gospel, and save us from loving our own comforts more than the call of God. God, please, I pray you'll crucify our flesh so that we can walk in the Spirit, Lord, that we don't just learn information, but that we can be obedient unto life, Lord. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you, Lord, that we can repent and we can do things right before you. And Lord, that you will honor us for that. We love you. We worship you. Please, God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're going through Galatians, and we're seeing that this gospel is so important. And it's so important that we are preaching and teaching and believing and obeying the true gospel of Jesus Christ. One little perversion can corrupt the whole thing. Okay, I've seen this. By the way, I've seen this. I've seen men with great knowledge and great understanding. I mean, they have a big body of knowledge in their head and lots of Bible knowledge. And one distorted understanding of who God is and what his gospel is can corrupt that whole body of knowledge. And they can teach the scriptures many different things. And it's just all tainted and it's corrupted and it's off because of that little bit of leaven. Okay, just this week was the Passover, right? Friday, that was the Passover. By the way, I just have to say, I don't follow Good Friday. Jesus didn't die on a Friday. That's ridiculous. He said he'd spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How did he spend 3 days and three nights if he died on a Friday and rose Sunday morning? It's a Roman Catholic tradition. Remember, when the Roman Catholics get their hands on something, they pretty much ruin it all, okay? So if it's a Roman Catholic tradition, you can be sure it's probably not right. I don't celebrate Easter. I can't honor that name, Easter. I can't honor it. I can't honor it with a good conscience. There's a good chance that name comes from one of the old goddesses in Norse mythology. Yeah, so again, Look, I know the names of our weeks, our weekdays are pagan. That's bad enough. But if we're going to have a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, I don't want a false goddess name in there. You know what I'm saying? So it's I can't do it with good conscience. But Jesus Christ did die on the Passover. He is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. Amen? If Christ did not die for us on that Passover, there's no hope. And 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead unto eternal life, never to die again. We can celebrate that. We can rejoice in that. We need to be unashamed of that, okay? So I don't go around blessing people a happy Easter. I go around telling people Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen, amen? Okay, they need to know he's alive and he is risen. He conquered the grave. That's what matters, okay? Eggs and bunnies and all that stuff, I don't know. It's just earthly things, whatever. If it makes you happy, have a good time. But for me, it's Christ. It's Christ crucified. It's Christ risen. And in that Feast of Passover, the first day Passover, it began what was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in that Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was to be no leaven in any of their bread or even in any of their dwelling places. They were to purge the leaven out completely. And what we see in the scriptures is that leaven is likened to false doctrine. It's likened to sin and error and corruption. And that we are commanded to keep the feast. He's not talking about an earthly feast. You can do that and you can remember the Lord and that's fine. But he's talking about the spiritual feast. What we're doing now is we feast on the Word of God, as we feast on the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimonies of what God has done for us. When we gather together, we are commanded to be unleavened bread. In the book of 1 Corinthians 5, we are commanded to be the unleavened bread, the unleavened body of Christ. And so it's so important that there's no sin, there's no error, there's no corruption. Those things are put out. They're put out of the body. We can't have them. We can't have lack of sincerity. We must be sincere one with another. It must be genuine. You know, if we have problems with each other, then let's deal with it. Let's open up. Let's work through it. Let's not pretend like everything's okay on Sunday, but really it's not. God is not well pleased with that. And so this church, these churches in Galatia, just a little bit of leaven, an attack against the gospel and the pure gospel, which is that you need to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised. And just that one thing. Paul says it can corrupt the whole thing. The whole thing can be corrupted. So we saw last week, he deals with it quickly, and he's going to come back to it. He's actually going to teach from the scriptures and show from the scriptures why it's not circumcision. He's going to show from the Old Testament why it's not circumcision. It never was. Okay, I love Paul. He was given such understanding in the Word of God. Okay, we need to learn from this brother. But right now he's sharing personal testimony. And so we read last week verses 13 through 15. Just how he's, you know, you heard what I used to be in the past. You heard how I wasn't just a regular Jew. I was above the rest. I profited above them. I was more zealous, persecuting the church, right? Paul was zealous for what he believed in. Unfortunately, what he believed in was wrong, okay? So zeal is good. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, he says, verse 2, talking about Israel, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law." Hear that? End, done, finished, no law. Now, I'm not saying don't read the Old Testament. You should read the Old Testament. We need all scripture. But if you allow your conscience and your mind to be bound by that Old Testament law and come back under that thing and think that's what's going to make you righteous, I need to keep the Sabbath day. I can't trim the corners of my beard. I can't eat shellfish. You know, you start getting pulled under that. By the way, it can pull you under it if you're not careful. Okay? The law is powerful. No, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen? Our righteousness doesn't come through faith. It comes through faith. It doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come through our own works, like we're going to make ourselves righteous. No. Christ is our righteousness. We need to receive Christ. We need to believe in Christ. And through receiving and believing in Christ, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We actually are becoming the righteousness of God. So again, it's not just like a theoretical, like, oh, you're righteous, but you're still a filthy sinner. No, He is entering us and He is transforming us till that we actually will be worthy to enter the kingdom of God. Amen? You are going to be worthy to sit in the kingdom of God one day if you continue in Christ till the end. If you trust Him, obey Him, hear His word, continue, don't be swerved off the mark, you will be worthy to enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, none of us were worthy in and of ourselves, amen? None of us. And we all know. We all know how unworthy we are apart from Christ. But this is the gospel. This is the good news. And Paul's going, look at me. I was attacking the church. But guess what? Verse 15, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Call me by His grace. Not called me according to my righteousness, but called me by His grace. By the way, everybody, the call of the gospel goes out to everybody. The call of the gospel, it goes out to everybody. In fact, look at Titus. Look at Titus real quick. Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Okay? Remember, Jesus is the true light that lights every man that comes in the world. The grace of God, okay? The only thing that's going to bring salvation is God's grace. It's not going to be our church attendance. It's not going to be our Bible reading. It's not going to be, now hopefully our Bible reading leads to grace. Hopefully our church attendance leads to grace. But those things are not what brings the salvation of God. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. But that grace has appeared to all men. That call of the gospel has gone out to the entire earth. Everyone. Okay? And he called Paul by his grace. Now, we see the grace God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Teaches us how we should live, teaches us what we should look for, all because Christ gave himself for us. But back in Galatians 1, it pleased God. He had separated Paul from his mother's womb. There was a call on God, on Paul's life. God had a call for Paul. He had a purpose for Paul. And what was his purpose? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Listen, just love that scripture. Let me just read this for you. Luke 10. I love this scripture so much. Jesus. Jesus had just sent out the 70. So first he ordained the 12, then he ordained 70. And he also sent them out with power to work signs, wonders, miracles, power over the enemy. And when they came back, they were so excited. They go, man, the devils are subject to us through thy name. We go in the name of Jesus, and the devils flee, and they're like so excited. And Jesus goes, listen, I watch Satan fall as lightning from heaven. So, yes, I've given you this power, but don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject unto you. If you're still excited about your spiritual gifts, you're still immature and shallow, okay? Doesn't mean you don't have them. You might have them, but you're still immature. You don't know what it's about yet. He says, don't rejoice in this. Because you know what you need to rejoice in? That your names are written in heaven. Okay? And then in verse 21, watch this. I love this. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And it's implied, no man knoweth who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Okay? This eternal fellowship from before the foundation of the world, Father and Son. Now, I know Jesus wasn't the Son yet, okay? He became the Son in time when he became a person. But he's the eternal Word. He was always there with the Father, okay? So the Father and the Word, this eternal fellowship, this oneness, this love, this harmony, and it's going to go on for all of eternity. And God wants to invite humanity into this fellowship. He wants to invite us into this fellowship. Remember, that's why it's important. Jesus preached a Christ-centered gospel, not a you-centered gospel. He preached the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. Far more than he preached the love of God for people. In fact, Jesus never really preached publicly God's love for people. He never preached that publicly. It's only revealed in the upper room to the 11 true apostles. Study the Bible, search it, you'll see. Okay? So, why? Because if he preached this, man, God loves you so much and he wants you so bad and you're so awesome to him and man, it's just you and God and as long as it's you and God and you know what? Doesn't matter. No, you might be distorted in your mind and think it's all about me and God, and God thinks I'm amazing. No, 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 no. Father and Son have this eternal fellowship of holiness and righteousness and truth and purity and grace and love and honor and joy. This eternal fellowship. And what we are invited into is we are through Christ, if the Father... If your heart is right and he sees and he's drawing you, if the Father sees you're ready, he wants to reveal Christ in you. And that in revealing Christ in you, you can finally join back to the Father and Son and you can become part of this fellowship that is circled not around me and God. It's circled around the Father and the Son. They are in the midst of the throne. They are receiving all glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. Does this make sense? So then I'm joining an eternal fellowship that's not about me. It's about them and their kingdom and their righteousness. That's why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He didn't say, seek your kingdom first and to get God's kingdom to bless your kingdom. No, he's saying, seek the kingdom of God first. Stop worrying about even what you're going to eat or drink or put on, okay? You're talking about like basics. By the way, God is looking for laborers in the harvest field. So if you're somebody who goes, man, I want to serve God, and you're somebody who wants to get to where you don't even care about money, and you're not worried about what you're going to wear, or where you're going to live, or you're getting to where you trust God, amen, you might be ready. He's looking for laborers. Amen, we got a few of us. There's a few of us that we do. We don't have jobs, we don't have nothing, but God's providing, and God's going to take care of us, and he's showing, I'm with you, I got you, don't worry, I got more important business than the business of this earth, okay? More important business. If you want to be a disciple, you want to be a servant, get ready. He's doing it. Because notice, verse 16. Again, God wanted to reveal his son in Paul, but that's not a period. That's not the end of the sentence. So modern Christianity wants to stop there. They want to put a period, exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. It's all about me and Jesus. It's all about me and Jesus. No, it's not. He wanted to reveal the Son in Paul so that, there's a purpose, that I might preach him among the heathen. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to see this. John 5, 1 Corinthians 9. John 5, 1 Corinthians 9. This is going to help us if you get a hold of this and if we get out of this selfish modern Christian mindset where it's all about me and God. And listen, I don't want you to get this thing wrong. God loves us, and man, he's with us, and we can worship him anywhere, okay? You worship him in spirit and in truth. You can be out on the boat worshiping God. You could be out on the golf course, you know, if you like golf, and you can worship God. Really, truthfully, you can be anywhere. I won't say it. I don't want to offend people. But anyways, yeah, the point is, you can worship God anywhere, okay? You really can. It's true. But that's not the end goal on this earth, okay? On this earth, God cares about more people than just you. You know, like the testimony this morning. You know, why is this happening? What's happening in our family? Oh no, is there something? And look, maybe sometimes there are things off with our family. Maybe things we need to repent. Maybe there's things God needs to expose and show us, okay? But it's not just about me and my family. There's a lot more going on. There's other people that are struggling with things, and he wants to connect you with those people so you can make a difference in their life. God doesn't just love you. Amen? Hallelujah, he loves us, but he doesn't just love us. He loves the whole world. He would like to see all people come to his son, okay? This is the will of God. Look at John 5 real quick, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 9. We need to get past this, I don't need to fellowship with the saints. I can worship God out on the river. I don't need to preach the gospel. I'll just live it, and they'll see the difference in my life, right? Hey, there's this weird saying, people love it too. Modern Christians love it, not spirit-filled, mature Christians, but modern Christians love it. How does it go? Preach the gospel always, and sometimes, if necessary, use words. Something like that. And it sounds so spiritual. Be like, yo, I love that. That's right. Man, I preach the gospel always, but I don't have to say nothing about Jesus. I can be undercover for Jesus. No, that is not spiritual. No. Jesus didn't tell the apostles, go and live a beautiful life in front of people and wait till they eventually ask you what's different about you. And then, if they ask you, then maybe I've given an open door and you can speak my name. But be very careful because you might offend people. That's not what he did. No. He says, you go teach all nations. You go preach the gospel to every creature. I'm going to fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost so you can preach my name publicly. Okay? Not just in a little church building where it's all safe here. Like, out on the streets, in the office, to just proclaim the name of Christ with boldness. That's That's one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit. Not babbling in languages that we're not really sure even what we're saying, and it just makes us feel good. That's no. The one of the marks of the Spirit is speaking the Word of God with boldness. Read the book of Acts, okay? Because God loves more people than just us. It's not just about us. In John 5:17, look at what Jesus said. Remember, we want a fellowship with the Father. We want a fellowship with the Son. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Okay? Now listen, I understand the importance of entering into His rest and not trying to labor for our salvation or for our atonement. I know there's false religions that try to teach you, you got to do this sacrament and that sacrament and this, and you got to get on your knees at this time, and you got to confess this, and they got all these hoops you got to jump through, and it's false, okay? So there is a glory of when you finally see what Christ did and who He is, and you enter into that rest, amen? There's something beautiful about that. But there's a modern Christianity that just wants to make it just stay and rest. And you don't have to do nothing. Man, God loves you, and it's just, and let's just enjoy God, and let's just, as long as we feel good, that's all that matters. That's not how Christ lived. True Christianity has become like Christ. Christ said, "My Father's working till this point, and I'm working." Remember, they're all upset at Him because He healed somebody on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders are all walking around on patrol, making sure nobody's breaking their interpretation of the law, not the law, their interpretation of the law. And then the rest of Israel's just kind of hanging out, just enjoying a nice family, selfish life. And there's people suffering, and there's people dying, and there's people without the knowledge of God. And you know what? Jesus shows up, Lord of the Sabbath, and He's working on the Sabbath. You know why? Because His Father's working on the Sabbath. You know why? Because God is working. He's been working since the beginning of time. I think the only day He ever rested is probably that one day, the very first Sabbath. That was probably the only day God ever rested. Ever since then, He's been working nonstop. Why? What's He doing? His Spirit is trying to strive with man's spirit. That's what He's doing. His Spirit is wrestling with man's spirit to try to turn man back to Him. Remember Genesis 6? He said, "My Spirit won't always strive with man. The day will come when I'm done judgment." But He's wrestling. He's trying to turn people back to righteousness. He's trying to turn people from their sin. Trying to turn people back to Him. And Jesus is a man on a mission. And the Father is a God on a mission. And if you want to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, then He's going to put you on a mission, and you're going to have to live with a mission. And the mission is not your family and your business. That's not the mission. Okay? And He can work in those things, but that's not the mission. There's a much bigger mission. What did He say in John, real quick, before we go to 1 Corinthians 9, what did He say in John 12? What did He say in John 12? Remember, God revealed Christ in Paul so that Paul could preach Christ to the heathen. He didn't reveal Christ in Paul so that Paul could just have a comfortable life and just feel good about himself the rest of his life. There's a mission. There's a mission. There's something we need to fulfill. John 12, verse 25, He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So it's not all about relationship. We've heard that a lot. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. No, it's not. It's not all about relationship. Relationship is a huge part of the gospel, yes. To have a gospel that doesn't call us into relationship with God is not a gospel. It's a false gospel. But to say it's all about relationship is error. Jesus goes, "You want to serve me? Follow me. I'm on a mission. And if you follow me, my Father will honor you." You want the Father to love you and dwell with you in a special way? Well, then be in on the work of Christ. He goes, "My Father's working. I'm working." If you had a father, you know, I don't know what kind of dads you had growing up, but if you had a father who lived life with a mission, who his life was bigger than his children and his wife, okay? He lived life with a mission. He had business. He had a job. He had something he had to fulfill. He had something he had to do. And yes, love your wife. Yes, you love your kids. But there's more to the man than his wife and kids. He's got a world that's bigger than that. If you had a father like that, then you understand. You understand the concept. Okay? Yeah, it'll be great. One day in heaven, we can just all hang out and just love each other, and it'll be perfect. But there's work to do on this earth. And if we're not living for a bigger mission, then actually relationship gets spoiled. You know? I'm telling you, right now I don't have a job employed by somebody, although I have a job given to me by the Lord. If I just hang out at my house with my family too much, it's no good. Okay? It's no good. God did not design men to hang out all day with their family. Okay? You need to get out of that house. You need to work. You need to do something. You need to live for a mission. Now look, there's seasons of rest. There's seasons of restoration. There's seasons of holidays. Those things are a blessing. But those things won't be good if you're not active in what God has set before you to do. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So again, I'm just pointing things out, all right? Paul did operate out of the love of Christ. It's true. He said the love of Christ constrained us. He wasn't operating out of self-will, out of bitterness. He wasn't sitting there hating people that he's preaching to. He's operating out of the love of Christ. But let's get the full picture. He's not going, man, I just love God so much. This is such an honor, and I get to, you know, this isn't even a job. You know, this isn't a necessity. This is just something I do because I love him. No, he would be arrogant to speak like that. Okay, there's an arrogant Christianity nowadays where really we don't want to be told what to do. And it's actually rebellion, it's stubbornness. And so it makes it like as if we're so high and we love God so much and this is just a privilege. We just get to do that, you know? Because I love God so much. No, wait a second. You might be a child of God, but you're still a servant. Don't think you're above being a servant. Right? Jesus said, you want to be my servant. Okay? We're still servants. Paul says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He's going, I'm not looking at myself going, wow, good job, Paul. Wow, you're such a preacher. Look at how many people came and listened to you today. I got nothing to glory of. You know what? In fact, he says, for necessity is laid upon me. This is something that God has told me I have to do, not optional. Okay, when you're dealing in the realm of a kingdom and you're dealing in authority, well, then we're dealing in a realm where you can be commanded and there's no option. Now, yes, you still have choice and you can disobey, but there will be consequences for it. It's not like this, hey, we just do whatever we want, and it's okay, God's... No, he goes, necessity is laid upon me, yea, not just necessity, woe, that's a curse. Remember, he just said, cursed be any man that preaches the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, exclamation point. Okay? And so, and then you can go on and see Paul's seriousness of this call. God help us to grow into this kind of Christian maturity, to where we're not walking around prancing about in our liberty and thinking we're something hot and special, but to where we're humble and we realize this thing is serious. In fact, it's a necessity. In fact, it's not just necessity. You're talking about eternal life and eternal damnation. So Paul, one hallelujah, we praise God when God reveals Christ in us. Amen. It's wonderful. I remember the difference between just hearing the name of Jesus, knowing Jesus, or knowing the name of Jesus, believing in Jesus in a sense that I never doubted him. I knew he's the Christ. But then there's a difference when God reveals the Son in you and you actually start to know him. You start to see him for who he is. You start to love him and you want to be true to him. To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Men, like Paul said, how are they going to believe unless they hear? Right? The only way to be saved is by grace through faith, but how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? So Paul was ordained by God to be a preacher. By the way, let me just set this record straight. Go to 2 Timothy real quick. I'm very exact with the Word of God. Okay, so here's the truth. Not every believer is ordained or appointed to be a preacher. There is a distinction between being a preacher and just being a Christian who shares your faith or encourages people or tells people about Jesus. There's a difference, okay? They're not the same thing, scripturally speaking. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he says, talking about God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then he says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Christ has abolished death. When you abolish something, it means it's illegal now. It's illegal. In the New Testament, death is not legal. It's gone. It's abolished. Now, it doesn't mean it's not there. It's not still present, right? When they declared slavery to be abolished, slavery didn't cease to exist at that moment. Okay? It took time to enforce the law. It took time to round up all the rebel slave traders who refused to obey the law until eventually slavery wasn't just abolished, but slavery was, doesn't exist. Although slavery still exists today in all kinds of places, all kinds of ways. But in theory, that's the idea. So the day will come eventually when death will be destroyed. But first, it's been abolished. It's been declared illegal. Christ has conquered death. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is a heavenly calling. And look at verse 11. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Okay, so those were the official offices that Paul fulfilled. He was a preacher, he was an apostle, he was a teacher of the Gentiles. He fulfilled those offices, those roles. This is something God has to appoint you for. We could open this pulpit and let anybody come up and share and do whatever, and you might learn and it might be a good growing experience, but you can't make yourself a preacher. And you can't copy a preacher and try to become a preacher. Either God ordains you a preacher or you're not a preacher. Okay? Paul was ordained as a preacher, and he was called with a great call to preach Christ among the heathen. Just read this scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, I love how he puts this here. Ephesians 3, verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Are you seeing this? Are you getting a little bit of this understanding? This is an eternal plan from before the foundation of the world. When we get in on this thing, this isn't just about me and my life. This is an eternal plan from the beginning of the ages. And you get to be part of this plan. So let's find out. First off, we need Christ revealed in us. But if Christ has been revealed in you, then what is your gift? Or what are your gifts? What is your calling? What is your job? Because we need to fulfill that. And it doesn't all happen at once, okay? Paul first was a preacher. Remember that order in Timothy. First, he was a preacher. Then he was an apostle. Then he was a teacher of the Gentiles. So you see, Paul, in Acts 9, immediately begins preaching. God gave him that grace. He knew the scriptures. By the way, in order to be a preacher, you need to know the scriptures. You need to be able to preach the word of God with power from the word of God. Okay, that's a gift of God. He did that, and it wasn't until years later that he then eventually became an apostle. Now, the Lord knew from the beginning he was going to call them an apostle, but it took years till eventually God says, okay, now you're ready for the next step. Now you're an apostle. And then as an apostle, then he could teach the Gentiles. Okay? Anyways, just trying to give you some understanding. But notice what Paul did back in Galatians 1:16. Again, this is what made Paul great. Immediately, he says, immediately. Not, you know, I thought about it for a little while, I had to consider, I had to sleep on it, I had to fast. No, although I think he did fast, but immediately he said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I conferred not with flesh and blood. That's like, you know, seeking counsel from people. So Paul didn't meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, have this heavenly vision, blinded, and then go, man, I need to really, like, let me call Gamaliel and let me get some of these Pharisees and just talk to them about my vision and see what they think and see what their opinion is. No. Once he received the heavenly call, he goes, I don't care what flesh and blood thinks. I don't need flesh and blood's opinion. I've received a heavenly call from God. So what did he do? I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He didn't go to his old crowd. He didn't even go to the new crowd. He didn't go to the apostles and go, guys, listen, God gave me this heavenly vision. What do you think I should do next? No. God's called me. I need to seek his face, and I need to do what he tells me to do. That was it. That was all for Paul. That's why I love Paul. Now look, I know we're not all like this. Sometimes God begins to reveal something from you, and you're unsure, and you get counsel. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying God can't use that. I'm just saying Paul was a special case where, dude, he was one of those guys that if this is what he's doing, he's going all for it, and he doesn't need people's approval. And he just, that's how he was with the law, and that's how he's going to be with the gospel and the grace of God. So as soon as he received it, I'm going. Now, real quick, Paul gives just a little history. What's the first thing Paul did after he received this call? First thing, he says, but I went into Arabia. So I'll just write this real quick. First thing, Paul went into Arabia. Now, I've heard this over and over and over and over. I don't understand. Maybe people aren't good readers. And probably this happens a lot. One guy gets it wrong, and then everybody just believes it and follows it and gets it wrong. I've heard so many times, Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, 3 years in Arabia. Have any of you ever heard that? You've heard that? Okay. If you don't come from like Bible teaching camps, then you probably never heard it. But in the Bible teaching, that's a big deal. Everybody, Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. That's not what it says. Okay, let's just read carefully. But I went into Arabia, comma, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Okay, so it doesn't tell us how long Paul spent in Arabia. It's an unknown period of time. I believe it's 40 days. I'll explain why, but I can't prove it. It's nothing provable, so I don't debate over it. But I know he didn't spend 3 years in Arabia.
He went to Arabia first. Then he went back to Damascus, and he spent 3 years in Damascus. Then, after that, he went up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem says to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he spent 15 days in Jerusalem. Okay, this is just, again, it's just, I don't know, people just need to read. I've heard this mistake so many times, it's kind of annoying. People speak it with authority too, like they know what they're talking about. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So he spent 15 days in Jerusalem. This is where he saw two apostles. Two apostles. Peter and James, not James, John's brother, James, Jesus' brother. This was Jesus' half-brother, who ended up being one of the leaders in the church of Jerusalem. And then verse 20 says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Okay, so after this, then he came to Syria and Cilicia. Okay. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Okay, so here's the point he's making. The early church, the center of the early church, by the way, I love this. This is good stuff to know. A lot of people think that the church was a white church, it was a European church, or they think, we heard this the other day, right? When we were out, the first church was the Roman Catholic Church. No, the Roman Catholic Church didn't start until 300 AD. The first church was in Jerusalem, okay? It's Israel, it's Jews. The first church was entirely Jewish. No white Europeans, no black Africans. Actually, there might have been some black Africans, probably not. Okay, but the point is, these were Jews or else Gentiles who had converted to Judaism and were now part of Israel. The early church was in Jerusalem and Judea, okay? Jerusalem is a city. It was the capital city of Judea. Judea was a region. Okay, so this would be like the equivalent of like Johannesburg and Gauteng, okay? So Johannesburg, capital city, Gauteng is the region, the province, exactly. It's like a province, okay? This is the early church. Here's Paul's point. And then he says, and was unknown to the churches of Judea. Again, unknown by face. It wasn't unknown by, they had heard about him. He was unknown by face. By the way, that's a key phrase in the Bible. Pay attention to that, face. Face to face, by face. Christ right now is unknown by face to us. We don't know Christ by face. We've never seen him face to face. But we've heard. We believe the report. Remember what he said to Thomas, blessed are they who have not seen and believe. He's unknown by face. We haven't seen him. We don't walk by sight. Faith. We've heard. We believe. One day we'll see him face to face. We haven't seen him face to face yet. But they'd heard only that he would... Well, we'll look at that in a second. Okay, so what's the point? Here's the point is... Paul didn't seek for approval from man. If he was a man pleaser, he would have got this vision and he would have gone to where all the spiritual people were, and he wouldn't want to share his vision with all the spiritual people so everybody could pat him on the back and go, Brother Paul, you're awesome, man. No. Okay, now look, there's nothing wrong with it. We're part of a church, we share testimonies, we glory to God. Amen? That's what we should do. We should encourage one another. But this is a man who lived on a mission. First thing, Arabia. I believe he's seeking the face of God. I'm going to put this, I can't prove this, but I believe it's 40 days he spent in Arabia. I know it's not 3 years. I don't know where these people get this junk, people. I don't know, whatever. But anyways, they can't read, and they just read something some guy wrote and just repeat it. So, unknown time in Arabia, then Damascus, 3 years. We know what he did here. We'll see it in Acts. He preached. He's preaching in the synagogue. He immediately begins preaching. Then he goes to Jerusalem for 15 days. Again, the Lord led him and Barnabas brought him in and he got to see two apostles, Peter and James, and then bam, right back to ministry, Syria and Cilicia. He's going out. Didn't go to Jerusalem to hang out, have a good time. Didn't go to Jerusalem to, like, you know, make sure he's approved by men. Didn't even waste time going to the churches of Judea. No, God's got a different call in this man's life and he needs to be about what God's called him to. That's important. Listen, if God has called you to a specific mission, to join yourself to other Christians who are not on the same mission, to hang out with them and fellowship with them and have good times with them, will actually, it will hinder you and eventually it won't even be a good time. You'll actually be like, no, dude, I need to get out of here. Not because you don't love them. Not because they're not doing what you might be dealing with people who are doing what God called them to do. Peter and James and them are doing what God called them to do. They're overseeing this giant mega church that has been birthed by the power of the Holy Ghost in the early book of Acts. I don't know how big that church is. It might be 50,000, 100,000. You're dealing with a huge church in Jerusalem and then many churches all throughout Judea, okay? So these guys have a huge job to take care of. But Paul's got no part of that, okay? God's sending him on a different mission to preach to the heathen. And so for him to hang out and get comfortable and hobnob and spend time, it would have been a waste of time for him. And it would have grieved the Spirit of God inside of him. Listen, when God's calling you to a mission, don't hang out with people who aren't on the same mission. You can meet them, you can bless them, you can pray for them, they can pray for you, hallelujah, but then get to the mission that God's called you to. That's the only place you're going to have real peace and real grace. Okay? It's important. Is it not? Is it not, dude? This is the thing, though, about Paul. Paul is such a, like, a man, he was so much like Christ. You see such a similarity, which is why I believe he spent 40 days with Arabia, with Christ, because, by the way, Arabia is where Mount Sinai is. So I'm pretty sure he probably went to Mount Sinai. Why else would you go to Arabia? We know how long Moses was taught the law, 40 days, 40 nights with God. We know how long Jesus spent fasting in the wilderness with his Father before he went forth to do ministry for 3 years, which again is interesting, 40 days. And also when Christ rose from the dead, the resurrected Christ spent 40 days with each of his 11 true apostles, teaching them about the kingdom of God, preparing them for ministry. And so since Paul is the 12th, I believe he met Jesus and spent 40 days with Jesus in Arabia. He went back to Damascus. I believe he fasted for that time too. And then he went back to Damascus preaching, spent 3 years in Damascus, kind of like Christ spent 3 years in Israel. And then a little bit of time in Jerusalem, like Jesus, spent a couple weeks there before he was crucified. And then he started launching out to Gentiles. Now, technically, this wasn't Gentiles right away, but it turned into ministry to the Gentiles. So let's just go to Acts 9 real quick, just so you can see how this lines up with Acts 9. One of the things you're going to see about the Bible is it's not written like a perfectionist would write it, where like everything lines up perfectly. And like what he says in Kings is exactly what he says in Chronicles. And the information he gives in Acts is exactly what Paul gives in Galatians. It doesn't always line up perfectly like that. But if you're a careful reader and if you believe that these words are inspired by God, and if you believe that what Luke wrote was true in Acts, and what Paul wrote in Galatians is also true, then you can begin to piece these things together and you can see there's no contradiction. It actually all flows, but you need to be a careful reader. If you're not a careful reader, if you're sloppy, and if you don't believe God's word, then you'll find lots of contradictions. They're not really contradictions, but they appear to be contradictions, apparent contradictions, okay? So when we look at the Luke retelling the story, you don't see exactly this, but we're going to see. If we pay careful attention, you can see how this is it. Now, Luke does not mention Arabia. It's not mentioned in Acts. So I'll show you where I think it happened. But obviously, Paul's not lying. So when Paul says this, this did happen. Paul's not going to make it up. So in Acts 9, we see in verse 17, that's when Ananias went to Saul. It's Paul, but Saul of Tarsus, he's not called Saul yet. He receives his sight, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, here's what I believe, based on Paul's testimony in Galatians and carefully reading and trying to piece this together. I believe after he was baptized, between verse 18 and 19, I believe that's when he went to Arabia. I think between verse 18 and 19, it's not there, but it doesn't mean it didn't happen. I believe immediately after he received his sight and he was baptized, like Jesus, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He went out to the wilderness of Arabia, probably Mount Sinai, 40 days with Christ, fasting. Again, I can't prove this, but this is what I believe. And then I believe verse 19 is when he ends his fast. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Notice, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. See, it's already got him in Damascus, okay? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, let him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. Okay, so here's what I believe. I believe this Arabia is between verse 18 and 19. So if we got Acts 9 here. This is because Paul said he went to Arabia. So he did. I believe it's between verse 18 and 19. Then he's back in Damascus, and it says, after many days were fulfilled. So this is the 3 years he spent in Damascus preaching the gospel in the synagogue with the disciples who were there. There were already disciples there. He wasn't the first one. So he spent 3 years with the church in Damascus and preaching in the synagogue. This is verse 19 through 20. Verse 19 to 25. Then it says he went to Jerusalem, which is exactly what he says in his story. He says, then I went to Jerusalem for 15 days. Verse 26, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed. That means he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Okay, so these were his 15 days at Jerusalem. It says that Barnabas brought him to the apostles. But Paul says, I only saw two of them. By the way, two is still apostles. It's plural. So it still lines up. This is verse 26 through 29. And he even got to do some preaching here. But you know Jerusalem. They really hate Christ and the gospel. So within a short time, they want to kill him. So then they send him away to... Where'd they send him? Where is it? Yeah, Caesarea and Tarsus. Okay, Caesarea is in Syria. And Tarsus is in Cilicia. So these are the regions. These are the cities. So it all lines up. Then he went to these places. And that's verse 30. And then verse 31 is just confirming exactly what he said about the churches of Judea. Verse 31 was, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So why did they have rest? Well, remember, there was great persecution against those churches. And Paul was the chief persecutor, going out and arresting people and throwing them in prison. So why did they have rest? Well, Galatians 1, verse 22 and 23, he says, "And I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." So they had rest finally, because, yo, the guy who was coming to arrest us and throw us in prison and want to kill us, now he's on our side. Like, this is a huge thing, okay? By the way, it's hard for us to really imagine, but, you know, that right now we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And sometimes people go, how do you know Jesus is alive? Because I always say stuff like, listen, your ancestors are dead. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. Confucius is dead. Mandela's dead. I worship Christ because he's alive. He rose from the dead. I have a living Savior. You know, that's the difference. Because people say, what's the difference between Christianity and other religions? We have a living Messiah, Jesus Christ, okay? Well, how do you know he's alive? Well, there's a lot of ways I know he's alive, okay? First off, personally, what he's done in my life, okay? I knew who I was before Jesus Christ and who I am after Jesus Christ. He's changed me into a new person. He hasn't just given me personal happiness and I feel good about myself. He's transformed me. He's given me victory over sin. Things that held me in bondage, I've been set free from, not through my own discipline or my own skill, but through the power of him and crying out to him and his deliverance, okay? So I can give personal testimony. I know Christ is alive because Christ is in me. Now, not literally, but spiritually. His spirit is in me. Obviously, Jesus is in heaven. He's not in me, but his spirit's in me. The spirit of Christ is in me. So I can give that testimony. But then, how do you know Christ is alive? Well, there wouldn't even be Christianity if Christ wasn't alive. Christianity wouldn't even exist. If Christ dies on the cross and that's it, there's no movement of Jesus anymore. The movement of Jesus dies. Remember, the Jesus movement came out of Judaism, out of a bunch of Jews who thought he's the Messiah. If he just died and that's it, there's no Christianity. There's no churches to the name of Jesus. It wouldn't even exist. It's done. There were lots of other messiahs. There were false messiahs who rose up saying they're the Messiah, and they had a movement, they had a following. Once that guy died, eventually all the people following him scattered. That's what would have happened to Jesus too. He'd be a nobody. You wouldn't even know about him. So one of the ways I know Jesus is alive is the fact that there's Christianity. Then if you look at the 11 apostles specifically, come on. These guys had no hope when they saw Jesus dead. They'd given up hope. They're hiding for fear of their life. 40 days later, 50 days later, they're in the temple, bold as lions, preaching that you guys killed your Messiah, but he's alive. We saw him. You need to repent. He's your only hope for forgiveness of sins. Okay, and then the chief priests, well, you better not do that. They threaten him. They keep preaching. They arrest him. They keep preaching. They beat him. They keep preaching. They kill one of them. Herod killed one of them. He killed James. They keep preaching. And they start killing them one by one, and they keep preaching. Nobody's going to do that if he's dead and if it was a lie. Nobody. You might get...
That's the Holy Spirit.
That's the Holy Spirit. That's right. But the point is, they saw Christ risen. They actually saw Jesus alive from the dead. If they'd never... Remember, none of them except John believed without seeing him. That's how discouraged they were. They had to see him. They go, I want to see him. I want to touch him. Jesus goes, here, give me a piece of fish. I'm not a spirit. I got flesh and bones. They saw the resurrected Christ. You can't get a group of 11 people to make up a lie. And then when everything starts going against them and the pressure starts turning on and they start getting arrested and they start getting persecuted and killed and not one of them's going to crack. Who dies for a lie? Nobody dies for a lie unless you believe the lie. But if you all know it's a lie, you're not going to die for a lie. When the heat turns on, eventually you're going to turn people in. You're going to give it up. Every single one of them died because they knew Christ was risen. And they go, we don't care. We've seen eternal life. So we don't even care about this life. You can take our life. We're going into eternal life with him. He beat death. Okay. But another one of the great proofs on how do we know Christ is risen? Paul. Come on. Come on, dude. Just look at the life of Paul. Paul was the chief enemy of the church. Like the chief, the number one persecutor, the most zealous, bold young man going after with everything he's got. Do you really believe an argument would have changed his mind?